reading and speaking about the first 17 verses of chapter 13 of John's Gospel. And we, I'm sure that the brethren would want simply to go on and complete that portion. We have spoken a little about verse 7. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter was told that. Peter, who initially did not want the Lord to wash his feet, but the Lord pointed out to him that it was needful. Needful that he might have part with him. And we've already commented, perhaps not directly, but to the effect that these chapters are very much concerned with our having part with the Lord. And feet washing is a necessary thing for that to be enjoyed. Not for it to be, but for it to be enjoyed. And perhaps at this point, we should say what we mean spiritually by feet washing. We already said it's not simply a matter of personal cleanliness. It's certainly not a ritual. So what is it? It is necessary for the believer. And we have said, I think, that it is because we need to be cleansed from impurities. It's very simple, really. Walking through the world, you're walking on earth, literally and spiritually. And the Roman who's been to a bath, a public bath, he's been washed all over, as they used to do in those days. He comes out of the bath completely clean, but walking back to his house, his feet get dirty as he walks through the streets. So when he gets home, he has to wash his feet. We are walking through the earth, not to say through the world. And it's not not particularly a matter of sin, although sin may come into it. What it is, it's defilement. The very fact that daily we have contact with things that do not promote the Christian life and which might spoil our fellowship and our enjoyment of that fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And this is what feet washing is in this context, quite simply. And it is referred to as washing by water and the word. We've also referred to the use of the towel being for comfort, to dry the feet when they've been washed. And we also said that if we do this one for another, then we need to apply that towel gently. It's not a matter of using the word harshly to correct one another. It's a matter of applying it rightly and perhaps taking the towel to dry them afterwards. But Simon Peter then says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. We pointed out that the "but not all" was referring to the presence of Judas. But for those to whom the Lord was really speaking, the 11 disciples, and for us today, if we are washed, then we are clean. We need not save to wash our feet, but we do need to wash our feet daily.
So far as the Lord's washing our feet is concerned, it really represents a broad spectrum of activity on the Lord's part, doesn't it? At one end, it includes advocacy, I take it. But we're conscious that as we pass through this scene, though there may not be positive scene, because of our contact with the scene all around us, we are dull. But we constantly need refreshing, and feet washing would include all of these elements, wouldn't it? None of them is one thing.
I understand the general principle. Feet washing
situation arose recently in another place of worship altogether here in the province, where a brother who had fallen into a certain state of sin was asked to wash other believers' feet, which made me cringe. Is there any need for literal feet washing today? Is there any hypothetical situations? Or should we just be applying the principle? I couldn't answer the question very well. I'm not good at articulating my words.
I don't think this is really connected with particular sin, is it? We have an advocate with the farm, and I don't think this is it. I don't know whether other brothers would agree, but I think this seems to be, we often bring a lot of scriptures together and we think they all mean exactly the same, but this is something quite distinct here. It is to have part with Christ.
Yeah.
So, and the enjoyment of what he's provided for us in his going to the Father, have part with him. And if we say we have an advocate with the Father, that's not because we need to be saved all over again, but because the communion, the fellowship, have practically broken down. There's a hindrance to it. God is holy, God is righteous, and he cannot go on with us in with the matter of sin that we have on the conscience. But it's not, neither is it his priestly work, because that would be the prevention of us going into that. It would keep us in the way. I've often put it this way: we need the advocate when we fail, but we need the priest because we're frail. Mm. We need the advocate when we've committed sin, but the priest will keep us from committing sin. He will keep us in the way. But this, I think, is as we go through the world, there are things we see and hear that we'd rather not.
Yeah.
And they have an influence upon us, and we feel hindered from the enjoyment of divine things. And while the Lord is doing this to his own disciples, we'll see further on, but we have a responsibility to do this in the presence of one another. We can get taken up with the news and the things of the world and despondent about it, but the Lord wants to comfort us and to bring us into the enjoyments of his things.
I don't think it need only be seen as a matter of removing the effects of the world on us. It could be seen positively as refreshing. So, to just go back to the question, I think when you see all these things and the way the Lord connects it with part with himself, this is really something that has spiritual significance, isn't it?
Yes.
Not physical significance, although no doubt we can practically help one another in a very physical way. When we're in difficulties, when we're ill or so on. This is not really what this is about. This is about the Christian or the disciple, let's put it that way, going through this world and needing ministry that will refresh and counter the effects of the world on our spirits. I think it's very important to say it's not sins as such, because otherwise this would be teaching us that we go to one another for cleansing from our sins. And we know quite clearly from 1 John that we go to the Father and confess our sins and go to one another in the first case.
I think it's necessary to stress that, because reliable commentators sometimes link these verses with Galatians 6:1. There is a connection, but as has already been said, not all these scriptures mean the same thing. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, and so on. But being overtaken in a fault is one stage further than we're reading about here. If we allow the Lord to wash our feet, and if indeed we are faithful in washing one another's feet, we will not be, or rather we will be less likely to be overtaken in a fault.
Now I'm thinking that if we keep in mind the objective for the washing of the feet, it will help us.
Yeah.
It says to have part with me.
Yeah.
Where is he? And I think that's the first thing we need to understand. He is before the Father. He's with the Father. And therefore, he wants us to be with him there. He wants to bring us into the enjoyment of his intimacy with the Father. We are the sons who he wants to bring into that realm of sonship in the appreciation and knowledge of the Father. He wants us to be in an atmosphere of restful conditions. I think it's like Lazarus in chapter 12, right? Lazarus is out of death. He's at table. He's with him at table in the enjoyment of the moment of the supper that had been made for him by them. So I think the idea of being with him should help to qualify the situations that we come into. Because we can't be with him and engage in the engagements of this world. We have to be separate from it. And therefore, staying away in the condition of foot washing or being cleansed by our feet being cleansed will enable us to enjoy the intimacy that he enjoys with the Father. He wants us to be in that place. And I think that's the objective. If we keep that before us, then we would not go to the extreme of, well, is it the advocacy that we need? Is it the intercessory work that we need? I think what we need is to experience the freshness of his love attending to us, driving us to the place where he enjoys the Father's relationship.
In chapter 14, we read, he went to heaven to prepare a place for you. Mm-hmm. It's often been said that he going to heaven prepared a place for us. He going to the cross prepared us. But here, he's preparing us to enjoy that communion now.
Yes.
It's important that it's now. In heaven, everything will be okay. We won't need feet washing in heaven. But here, in a defiling world, we all need our feet washed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In the beginning, we have here about Jesus knowing. And here in verse 7, we read, what I do, so dost not know, and know hereafter. This hereafter, what that is very important. Sometime we must learn a lesson from the Lord Jesus. Learn a lesson by experience. Learn a lesson because he must tell us from the word or from circumstance what he means and why we live in so circumstance. And hereafter, later, when Peter wasn't out from the communion, when Peter has made a mistake, but in John 21, the Lord Jesus bring him again in the community, then later he has understand what the Lord Jesus mean when he has do this work here, this feet washing. And that is very important for us also, this hereafter. Sometimes we must learn to understand definitely. We cannot immediately have an answer for all things. And that is not important. But hereafter, later, we will understand why it was so.
I think it's important to say that the Lord has been bringing around him a company of men who have been brought up in a Jewish background and were occupied with Jewish hopes and expectations. In Acts 1, they were looking for the kingdom coming in visible display. And I think the hereafter is referring to when the Lord has gone to the Father, and that would be the time now, would you say?
Yeah.
I'm also thinking as well, if someone said a little earlier that God is our Father and our Father is gone, and I noticed that it says in verse 3 that the Lord had come out from God and he was going to God, and we have therefore God in his nature, and therefore we can only have communion with divine persons if we ourselves morally and spiritually are according to that, don't you think?
The
thing
is that individual and corporate, isn't it? Because the corporate concerns the church, that he can't do cleanse it from every part. But we
David, was your reference to literal feet washing and that should be carried out to the... By the way, there are no places of worship today. You know, the Lord pointed that out in John 4, neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But I think we know where you're going or coming from.
That was a mission ball.
No, I don't, you don't need to go into the details. But the point is this. In biblical times, people went about in sandals.
Yes, that's right.
On dirt roads.
Yeah.
Today we have socks and shoes, and we've paved highways.
Yeah.
So, but we can, you know, we can wash your feet in that sense, maybe making someone a cup of tea or inviting for a meal or giving someone a bed for the night.
Yes.
To make this a literal thing today is just being theatrical, I think.
I cringed when I heard it. And you might say, well, it's not an issue here, and that's fine. But just when someone was telling me in their home that this had happened, problem is just pulling the scripture.
Yeah. But I just wanted to clear that point up as to the literal application and move on, because preeminently from what the Lord himself has pointed out, the important teaching in this chapter is teaching of a spiritual nature.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes.
And if we don't get that spiritual teaching, we would have lost the whole objective of the exercise. So certainly we must maintain that spiritual level, and that's where we will get the gain.
Peter knew what the Lord was doing. Mm-hmm. As far as the physical washing of his feet is concerned, that the Lord had to say, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So the spiritual significance of the act was hidden from Peter, and there are two different words for know that are used in this statement, aren't there? And I think it could be freely translated, what I do thou hast not begun to perceive now, but thou shalt fully know hereafter. And the fully knowing hereafter is now in the Spirit's days.
Mm-hmm. Or it could be that thou hast not a conscious knowledge of it now, but thou shalt learn, if you will, and grasp the knowledge of the significance of it after these things, if I could just put it that way. Yeah.
Just for the sake of any clarity, I would never want anyone here to think that I was suggesting that we should have literal feet washing today, far from the ground.
And to come back to verse 10, which you has referred to, it's saying here, he that is bathed in the Newbery translation, there is a marginal bathe or bathed. In Darby's translation, it's not washed, it's washed all over.
Mm-hmm.
And I would link that up, given that this is spiritual teaching, that it's the washing of water by the word, that it's cleansing by the word. The washing all over would be the sanctification of the spirit. I take it that that's an initial washing, corresponding to new birth, we might say, born of water and of the spirit, and that's an essential thing. And once we have that, we never need to have that again. We might say positional sanctification, but then we need a progressive or practical sanctification, and that is brought about through the feet washing in order that we might enjoy part with Christ during the time of his absence.
Doing an example of feet washing in Onesiphorus, Paul speaks of him, he oft refreshed me.
Okay.
So it's not necessarily a question of age or of authority or a position. We can all wash one another's feet in the same sense as we have here.
And we may even be doing it, don't you think, Rusty, subconsciously. You know, we may just bring a scripture to bear on something, or just have a friendly word to a saint that's been through a difficult patch. And to you, it's just practical Christianity, really, but in another sense, it's really washing their feet. And Robert has also introduced it as something which characterizes the present ministry of Christ along with priestly service and advocacy. So it's something that the Lord is doing And he may do it immediately, he may do it directly through his word, but he may use believers as instrumentality in helping each other.
The Lord Jesus took a wash hand basin in the J. and Darby translation.
Yeah.
And it's just interesting to think of that as a relatively small basin in which there is just the right amount of water to wash his person's feet. Maybe that has a practical application to me, perhaps to the rest of us. Have we got something of the word that we can impart to one another that will refresh us and provide that cleansing effect? Sometimes we're a bit barren and we cannot really supply what is needed, but the Lord Jesus is very methodical in what he does here, and he's able to wash their feet, and we should follow his example.
Yeah, the vessel that was used comes from the verb to wash. So it was a vessel that was used particularly for washing. And just the other thought with regard to either the experience or washed all over, it's the present result of the past action that has taken place for the believer, I believe, at conversion when we're born again. And we're set apart to sanctification means it's never to be repeated. But the idea of washing is a continual thing.
I just wondered if in the element of part with me also, is there a sense in which we see the supper coming in on this occasion? And what I mean is part with me. We've engaged ourselves with the supper and calling him to mind. And he desires that there might be a response with him to the Father. Do we get that sense in part with me as well? That we might be engaged with him in the thoughts of the Father, a response of worship, because he loves to bring us to where his thoughts are relative to the Father. So I was just wondering if you may see somewhat of that as well.
Certainly that's the setting in the other Gospels. Mm-hmm. It's very interesting that there are only four accounts of the supper. The Lord's Supper, because the Passover supper's in this chapter also, but in the Lord's Supper, there are four accounts, and we would, you know, if someone said it's mentioned four times, you know, if someone wasn't well instructed, they think it was in each of the Gospels, but it's not. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then Paul received of the Lord, and it's also he delivered unto us. So, we would run these things in tangent, would you say, David? And really, I suppose there needs to be practical sanctification for us to be in enjoyment of the supper, and Marx referred to that, I think, when he said where our thoughts go on a Saturday night has some bearing on the matter, or indeed where our minds go throughout the previous week has a bearing on it. The spiritual poverty, I think, that's manifested sometimes is a good indication of where we've been throughout the previous week. But I think you can draw parallels. Another thing, you know, in the supper, you know, the Lord brings us into company with himself. Mm-hmm. And he leads us in company with himself to praise the Father. Mm-hmm. And here, in this setting, post-supper and post-feet washing, he's bringing us into the knowledge of the Father. So maybe it's something that could be developed in ministry.
Is it not a continual thing, though? I'm thinking that this communion will go on as long as we have waking hours, in a sense, that we're brought into a circle of divine favour, and that is something that we will be enjoying as often as we may wish on any day of the week.
It's very individual matter, isn't it?
Yes.
These words are said to Peter. And it's now. So I think it's good to see it has an application to our time together. When we remember the Lord, we all do that individually, don't we? Break bread together. But as Mark says, it should characterize us through our whole lives individually that we have part with the Lord Jesus.
And I think, Simon, that if there is the individual response, there will be the collective response.
Yeah.
But yes, it begins with what is individual in
character.
Yeah. We often hear it said, don't we, that there are causes of poverty and there are causes of power.
Yeah.
And that's very manifest at the supper where, you know, where our hearts have been is shown. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And if we're occupied with the depths of the sufferings of Christ, as for example in Psalm 22, then in that psalm we reach the point where in the midst of the assembly he sings praises to God the Father. So these two things cannot really be separate.
And there are degrees of intimacy also. I think we'll see that the disciple was in the bosom of Jesus and he was in closer proximity to the Lord than Peter. I know that that was geographical or positional also, but I think that there's a spiritual lesson in it too.
But both were close to the Lord.
Yes.
And it may be no coincidence that after the Lord had returned to glory, Peter and John are often together in service. They were both close to the Lord. John was leaning on his bosom.
Yeah. Can you just?
I think this is very, I think that the point is this is individual, and it's individually that we have part with him. And then that will affect, as has already been said, that will affect what happens when we come together. Yeah.
I was just going to underline, I think we've probably already said it, but in verse 10, he that is washed is different to the basin in verse 5.
Yeah.
And I think the easiest way is to quote from Exodus 29 in relation to Aaron.
Yeah.
Aaron and his son shall bring near to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall bathe them with water. And then in chapter 30, we read in relation to the laver, and Aaron and his sons, they shall wash their hands and their feet at the laver.
Yeah.
And that, I think this is important to see.
Yeah.
One is once and for all,
yeah.
The other is day by day.
Yeah.
And the fact that he goes on to say, you are clean, but not all. He's really singling out Judas there as one in whom there has not been a work of God, an initial work of God, who in that major respect differed from the other ones. The others had all been washed all over. They were objects of the work of God, but not all. The exception was Judas. And it is a solemn thing, too, that, you know, there can be those who are going along with others to all appearances in a spiritual path. And I think Robert O'Shea said, indistinguishable from the others, they didn't know, and yet not subject to work of God himself.
So could we say they were in the enjoyment of the washing of the feet, but now we've got a real spiritual personality because they weren't, if we take it to our days, they weren't converted.
Yeah, I would question how much they entered into the spiritual significance before, shall we say, the Lord breathed on them in the upper room or before the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I think the question, do you know what I have done, helps to bring that to light as to the depth of exercise that was there. And the Lord had to then talk about the fact that you call me teacher and Lord.
Yes.
And then he reverses it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If I be your Lord and teacher, then ye ought... let's see... If I therefore, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another. So the exercise and the challenge, I think, that is there is To what degree had the gain of the experience? And the Lord is raising that to their conscious level. And I think our conscious levels need to be raised as well as we go through this exercise. To what degree do I apprehend and appreciate the work that the Lord is doing and that what he is using through the saints from time to time as a means of achieving that feet washing? So there needs to be that exercise.
And I would add, David, that we need to establish ourselves in what it means to be wholly clean, or to be clean every whit, which is, I suppose, a positional thing that we're brought into through Christ's work. Our standing, as it were, and the blessedness which attaches to us as new creatures in Christ. And that then should give us confidence to see that afterwards God is dealing with us as believers, and that the necessary feet washing or practical cleansing is with our view to what Paul has been speaking about, the enjoyment of spiritual things.
It's moral cleansing, isn't it, as opposed to judicial cleansing? I only make that point because I have heard it said that this is referring to cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And this is quite wrong, isn't it? Because the image is the water. And we do need to establish the difference between these two things.
Seems the scripture brings us home the obligation there to watch for another thing.
Could we have some help as to why the Lord turn the statement round? The disciples said, "Well, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then your Lord and Master..."
I can only repeat what I've learned from another in his address once, that his Lordship is supreme. It brings in his authority first. His authority first must be owned, and it's in the light of the authority of the Lord that he's the teacher. And then he says, to put it literally, you owe it of one another to continually wash your feet. You know, you have a debt. You owe it to one another to keep washing the feet. It's a service. The Lord has performed this lowly service, and now we have to take the lesson from it. And I take it from verse 12, it's not the literal feet washing, because the Lord reclines again and he says to them, do you know what I have done to you? And there's obviously a lesson to come out from that, is that the Lord, having as Lord and teacher, as having done that, then the consequences that we have a debt to one another, we owe it to one another to be continually washing one another's feet.
And I was just noting also that if he says, "Ye call me teacher and Lord," "Ye call me teacher and Lord," but he doesn't come back and insert the "ye call me." He says, "If I therefore am your Lord," he's saying the supreme authority belongs with me. Have you subscribed to that? If you subscribe to that, then you will subscribe to the thought of me being your teacher. But lordship takes place first. And I think lordship is an essential matter that is very often missed by us. We preach it in the... Well, do we really preach it in the gospel? We preach about being saved. Come and have your sins forgiven. But we forget the truth of switching masters. I'm always reminded of the man, the Egyptian, that was caught at the time of Ziglag in the field. His master had left him half dead. And David's men found him. And he was asked to give news as to what had been done. And he says to David, basically, I don't want to go back to my old master. I want to switch masters. I want to be available to you, David. So that's the first thing, I think, in the glad tidings that should always be presented, the matter of the Lordship of Christ. So if we come on to that, I think it helps us to appreciate the supremacy of his rights, the authority that belongs to him. And he says, that's what I want you to have first, because if I'm Lord, then you will be exercising everything else, circumferencing my lordship and authority.
You know, my father used to say of the brother who led him to the Lord, that he is the Lord, the Saviour is Lord, and it's the Lord that saves. There must be this, I believe this is important in the preaching, that the people submit themselves to the rights of Jesus Christ as Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Otherwise we see we're going to do whatever contrary to where we were revealed.
So the Lord is putting obedience subjection to him in obedience before understanding. And that's very important, isn't it? When we come into the next chapter, we shall find that even the enjoyment of his love and the enjoyment of the Father's love is dependent upon our obedience.
Yeah.
So it's extremely important. Just for a moment to refer back to the water and the blood. We have the two sides, don't we, in John 3, where we have the new birth, first of all, the work in us. But then in the latter part of the chapter, a work that is altogether outside of us, accomplished at the cross, which is the basis of our confidence, the basis of our salvation. And then when we come to this chapter, we have a further element, which is not now once and for all being sanctified by new birth, but the washing that we might have part of.
It's very interesting when we see the Lord Jesus doesn't give a difficult doctrine, but it is a very deep doctrine. And we see in Paul, in Act 21, he make what the Lord Jesus say, I was an example for you. And Paul was an example also. He has preached the word, he has worked with his hands, and in Act 21, we read, I have, now 20, chapter 20, Act 20, verse 35, I have shewed you all things that souls are laboring without to come in end of the week, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To give everywhere. We have spoke over the love from the Lord Jesus and this love for his own and this example to clean the feet. But it is not so important to clean the feet. It is the most difficult work is to clean us, to make us sometime not big but small, to are ready to make works and not to think, no, I cannot do that, it's for something else. No, the Lord Jesus, he was this example to be an servant.
Lord, yes, acts by the Spirit through the Word. So we might betake ourselves to the Word in certain circumstances and receive refreshment.
Mm-hmm.
But in actual fact, the one who has set the matter on is the Lord himself.
Yeah.
So the Lord is doing it, but there is no third party involved in that instance.
It does say that we are to watch one another's faith. It has to do with a service to one another.
Yeah.
And in this particular context, I know the Lord deals with it individually, but I think in this context, it's a service that we do to one another.
Yeah.
It's not something that we would do upon ourselves.
I was thinking foot washing, in its literal sense, would possibly be a daily thing. If we are suggesting that we should do it to one another, is this an encouragement to meet with saints regularly, at least, in order that we can wash one another's feet?
Mm-hmm.
If we just meet on a Sunday or so, then there's less opportunity to do
mm-hmm.
these things. Instead of saying, oh, perhaps I get my own washing personally, but it's actually we need it from each other.
Yeah.
We can do that. By speaking to one another,
yeah.
Surely we don't have to wait for a meeting to do
no,
that.
Yeah, no,
to wash one another's feet. Occasionally, you become conscious that somebody needs a word.
Yeah.
And then the challenge is prayer. Can I supply that word? Because it's very necessary.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe nobody else knows about it, but that person and whoever washes their feet.
Yes.
Sorry,
Andrew, you'd used the word subconsciously before,
yeah.
And I wonder if that does not play into it very definitely.
Yeah.
That, you know, rather than I going around consciously thinking, I'm going to wash your feet, or you're consciously engaged in washing my feet, I think that removes the value of it. I think there's
yeah.
a subconscious element that works where we are, where we are providing the water without even knowing that that's essentially what we're doing.
Yeah.
But that we might be consciously aware, though, to be available
yeah.
to the Lord
yeah.
so that whatever the circumstance arises or whenever it arises, there is the ability to be of encouragement to the saints without consciously saying, I am washing your feet.
Yeah. It is. Speaking the word,
yes,
isn't it? In communion with the Lord, one is speaking the word with others, and the result of that is in the Lord's hand.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, those are the ones, the situations that you do it without knowing. But I would say also, if you know someone really well, you recognize that the other one needs something. And then we might do it consciously, but that's the need for to do this means we really need to know the other. And I think that's sometimes the proper way, but that's lacking, that we do not really know our fellow brethren.
We need to value one another.
Yes.
Predisposes a love for one another, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to come on to this later on in this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help thinking that even if the disciples didn't really understand the spiritual significance of what the Lord did, they had a real sense of the Lord's love for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The fact that he had just been at their knees, washing their feet, something that none of them had done for him, or even each other. It took the Lord to do it. And I think, in a sense, the very physical act of it refreshed them. I think of Luke 7. The Lord says to Simon, doesn't he? He says, You didn't provide water for my feet. You didn't anoint my head. You gave me no kiss. That man had no value, set no value on the Lord. But here in this act, the Lord shows how much he values and loves them, that he, their Lord and Master, could be at their feet and wash their feet. That really sets up the ministry that follows, doesn't it?
So that distinguishes the assembly in his eyes, doesn't it?
Yes. You know, because again, we are not just looking at the disciples here alone, but there is the extension we've been saying of what comes of this. So with the act that he carries out, he places distinctiveness upon the disciples, and so likewise the distinctiveness he places upon the assembly, and that we might appreciate that as well and treat the brethren in
yes.
that sense.
In whose introduction you mentioned that you can only wash feet if you get down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think perhaps one of our problems is
yeah.
that we don't get on our knees to wash people's feet, and if we're on our knees bringing them before the throne of grace, then when we go to them and wash their feet, there will be a result.
Another thought comes to mind as well. We won't be talking down to our brethren.
No.
And the great, what shall we say, prototype in verse 15 is the Lord, I have given you an example. And that I'm sure if we were in company with the Lord and learning of him, we'd be great.
Surely we should learn from him instead of himself.
Finish your thought.
Well, that's it in a nutshell, really. If we ourselves are in the enjoyment of the present, if we studied his life and his traits and his features and his character as an example, and if these were reproduced in us, then we would be of spiritual benefit to our brother, no question.
So the question is always asked, then, why is it that we are not replicating those features? Yes, it's true, if we are taking example from him, we should be, but we're not. And where are the deficits? Why are the deficits?
It's the manner, this example, we've got to underline this, haven't we? He's given us an example,
mm-hmm.
and this is what we need to follow. And you ask the question, why do we not, or why do we fall short?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think we've identified one reason already, and I speak for myself. We're not prepared to get down there.
No.
I'm too important to do it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's one reason.
Mm-hmm.
And the other is perhaps we're not sufficiently familiar with the word. So we lack the spiritual wisdom to apply the right word. But if we apply the word as the Lord has done it here, then it will be effectual. He's our example, and we've got to take this chapter and make it, translate it from the physical to the spiritual, and try to follow it. And whether we do it subconsciously or not, we still should be concerned to help one another, to wash our brethren, brothers and sisters with the word of God.
Where is the evidence that we're not doing it?
Well, I've always suggested we're not, and I believe him, you know.
There must be some evidence
yeah.
that we are doing that and we're not. And I think that we all have feet washed here this afternoon.
Yes.
In the region.
But it's also true, David, that
yes.
is there any people more scattered and peeled than we are?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And is that the product of one of the difficulties, one of the impediments is identified in verse 16. And essentially it's the working of self.
Mm-hmm.
In, you know, whatever shape or form it may be.
Mm-hmm.
Which verse? 16?
Verse 16, yes. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. I mean, just before was it verse 2 of this chapter begins, we have a description in Luke's account of the disciples disputing which of them should be the greatest. self takes different forms. I'm not limiting it to this form, but self-pleasing, you know, not being occupied with the Lord's things when one should be, wasting one's time in 1,001 things. These are all hindrances. Just to strike the balance, I mean, I quite accept what David says, that there is a great deal of feet washing that is carried on. Mm-hmm. But whether there would be more if we were more committed to the Lord than we are, well, that is a question.
Well, you know, as I see it, the need for humility has been emphasized, you know. Mr. Wigram, he was a great man in many respects, as far as his background and standing was concerned. He wrote on Philippians, the beauty of going down to the bottom. Mm-hmm. That was seen in the Lord and seen in this chapter. So humility, and then as Hugh has pointed out, the need of familiarity with the Word of God. And I think the third one that you're bringing in here is a proper practical acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. But then it also says in verse 16 here, he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So we should have a sense, you know, maybe we need a few focus groups, you know, or discussion groups or something to get our aim right, you know, that we should have this sense, you know, what does it mean to be sent, you know, that we should have, maybe we should be more concrete and you know, we need to be focused, you know. He that has sent, the Lord Jesus, preeminently he was the sent one of the Father.
The thought is he is the is not the, I'm sure the same words in the original, but the thought with one is that being sent for a purpose, for a reason, on a mission. Mm-hmm. But the other one will put the actual, I suppose, on the actor's sending. The slave is not greater than his Lord. The one that has been sent, the sent one, is not greater than the one that has sent him. It's good to meet a Christian, you know. We can sometimes perhaps think, well, you know, we're in a nice group of Christians that know the Bible well better than others, and you sometimes come across a Christian and they say something, and it's quite encouraging, you know. And we can be helped to them. There's many. I find there's quite a number of Christians that I come across, and they're quite dispirited at the general prevailing things that are around, and we can encourage one another.
But I think the caption of verse 17 is very helpful, because it pulls these exercises together of feet washing, and the challenge about the bondman is not greater than his Lord. It says, if you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them. And I think that's where we, and again, I'm not taking away from the fact that, there is a lot of feet washing that goes on, but there is still that which needs to be done. And so the challenge is, if you know them, happy are you if you do them. Now, we've been exposed to it this afternoon, which says we've become doubly responsible to answer to the things that we've heard.
You have churches today that makes it also this feet washing, and we have in 1 Timothy chapter 5:10 the widow. She have to wash it the saints' feet, but that is not the important thing. It is that what we have learned now, this communion, not this outside communion. Mm-hmm. It must begin in our personal heart, not to do things what other must look and to do things what when others see it. No, the Lord Jesus, he has made something here, and also with Judas, and he has told to Judas, he is not clean, he was very clear with him, but he has shown him also his love. Every time he has seen the love from the Lord Jesus, but the heart was not touched from the love from the Lord Jesus. He was continually living in the sin. But for us it is very important to learn how and where we can be humiliated, how we must do it. And that is a wonderful example in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it's not every time humiliated when we say nothing, when we see something is not good. Sometimes we must have the strength and also the power to say, that is not good, that is wrong. What you do there, that is a sin. Sometimes we have not enough power to say that, to speak of a sin. But it is also danger to speak all time over the word and to say something from the word. No, we must make things to touch a heart from a person. And for that reason, humiliation means not to see a lot of things who are wrong and nothing saying. No, that is not humiliation, but to have the wisdom to say in the right time the right words, and perhaps also to be clear how the Lord Jesus was it here. He has said, Judas is not clear.